I'd ask that you would open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll continue our study on anger. And if you remember, there are three primary points we'll be looking at throughout this series, which I have no idea how long this will take to get through. But I do believe this is an important enough subject to spend a good amount of time in. Because anger is an emotion that we all deal with and we all struggle with from time to time. Hopefully you don't have an issue with it constantly. But God gives us some good advice. And so our first point, and this is where we're at, is simply, when you're angry, seek resolution speedily. And then after we finish this, we'll look at seeking resolution scripturally. And then finally, we'll see seeking resolution seriously. And so that's where we'll wind up at. That's our game plan as it stands at this point. But I'd like to direct your attention in Matthew chapter 5 to verse number 21 and ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 21. Here Jesus tells us, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Father, we thank you for your word. As we look into it, bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I'd like to begin with a simple question. A very simple question that would appear on the surface to have a very simple answer. The question I'd like to ask is, do we have a murderer in our midst this morning? Do we have a murderer in our midst this morning? Now, our knee-jerk reaction will be to say, of course we don't. We're in church. We're Christian people. Well, let's be careful about answering that question too hastily this morning. This passage of Scripture is very familiarly known as the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus was teaching the people in the great lessons of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, touching on many different subjects. But as we enter the section that we find ourselves in, Jesus is going back to some of the Old Testament commandments. And the Jews prided themselves in keeping those Old Testament commandments. They had a very minute interpretation of the law and had great detailed instructions as to how to live their lives in conformity with the Old Testament law. But the mistake that they made as they taught is that they obeyed the letter of the law and completely missed God's intention for that law. And so as we enter this section of the Sermon on the Mount, and it deals more than with just this commandment, obviously, the commandment that says, thou shalt not kill, the sixth of the Ten Commandments. As we enter this, Jesus is going to not contradict that commandment, nor any of the others he's going to address, nor is he's not going to contradict it, nor is he going to repeal it. It's still on the books. We must understand that. We still must not kill. But Jesus is going to take that simple statement, thou shalt not kill, and he's going to then apply it to everyday life, bring it down where we live, and tell us what God meant when he made that commandment, thou shalt not kill. And I think there's a great gap of misunderstanding from the commandment, the letter of the law, thou shalt not kill,
over to here to the everyday application of what God intended in the Christian life. There's a great gap, a great chasm, a great misunderstanding between the two. And that was the issue that these Jews had in Jesus' time. And that's why he took the time to explain to them what he meant. You see, God never wants to trick us into disobedience. God always wants us to live right. His desire always is to have us in a position and a place in our relationship with him that he can pour out his blessings on us. That's his intention in your life. Unfortunately, because of sin and the sin nature, we oftentimes find ourselves in a position where God cannot pour out those blessings because he must judge us, he must chastise us, he must try to bring us back into a right relationship with him. And so Jesus here is trying to tell us how we can get back into a right relationship with him when we break not the letter of the sixth commandment, but the intentions of that sixth commandment. And so we find this explanation given to us specifically in verse number 22. And so let's look at that verse. There's three parts. It's a descending spiral because sin or anger unshackled always leads into a downward spiral that will fall out of control and separate us from God. And he speaks of it here in verse 22 when he says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." And so what we have is a set of three. And in that set of three, there's two items. There's the sin and there's the judgment. The sin in the first is being angry without a cause. The sin in the second is then taking that inner feeling, that inner emotion, and voicing it or vocalizing it with a word, the word raca. Now the word raca, to define it literally, just means empty-headed. Or it's the word empty, the implication is empty-headed. And so it's what we would say, calling someone an idiot, because you're mad at them. You say, "Oh, I would never do that." Oh, wouldn't you? Let's get out on the big city roads and highway system. And that person cuts you off, making a very unsafe traffic move. What's the first thing, if it doesn't come out of your mouth, what's the first thing in your mind? "Are you an idiot? What are you doing that for?" What motivated that? The anger that they would put our life in danger. And so the foundation is anger. The result that builds off of that is raca. "You idiot. You dummy." And we can go on and on. No, I won't say "you Ohio State fan" because I'm not going to talk football. The good news is we scored 46 yesterday. The bad news is our opposition scored 48. And so we're still struggling. But anyway, the first being angry without a cause. Now, I'm going to back up a minute and elaborate on that just a second. It's very natural and very easy for us to justify all of our anger. It really is. If someone does something to offend you, you say, "Well, I have every right." This is not one of those cases where it's without a cause. But let's back up and think about what we've talked about over the last few weeks. Out of Ephesians 4, you remember what we talked about. There are three reasons, biblically, why you can be angry. And not just why you can be angry, justification for anger, but why you must be angry. Those three reasons were for blasphemy against God, injustice against the innocent, and sin against God. And so let's apply that, Ephesians 4:26, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, where he says, "Angry without a cause." When you are angry, does it fit any of those three categories? Is it because God has been blasphemed? Is it because there's been an injustice against an innocent and you're not the innocent in the case? Is it because you're angry at the sin, not because of what's happened, but because it's sin against God? Because He has been shortchanged. Okay? That's the only justification. And so if someone calls you some names, if they cut you off in traffic, that doesn't fill any of these bills. You're angry without a cause. 99% of anger experienced by Christians is not without a cause. It is with a cause. Okay? Angry without a cause. Don't justify it. All right? The second sin was calling Rekha. The anger is inward. The other person may never know you're mad at them, but it's there. You know it's there. God knows it's there. God says you need to deal with it. All right? We're going to talk about the explanation as to why in just a moment, how serious this is. The anger is strong enough now it's become Rekha. You idiot. The third, now we have a little trouble with this, because I don't think we understand the significance of thou fool. Okay, for us, we use that term very lightly. You know, we joking around say, you fool. And we don't mean anything by it. It's nothing really that derogatory in our day and age. Now, it can be said with a certain type of a sneer that it would offend us. But most people who call us a fool, it's just water that rolls off a duck's back. It really doesn't bother us. But if we put it into perspective of what it means, when Jesus uses this word, I think it'll mean a lot more to us. Turn back to, keep your place in Matthew, but back in the book of Psalms, the 14th Psalm. What is the significance of calling someone thou fool? Because we must understand what God is saying in order that we can recognize it should it ever occur in our lives. And if it occurs in our lives, then we need to address it. All right, we need to also know if it's not in our lives, then we need not be concerned. We just need to keep a watchful flag to keep it from coming up in our lives. In Psalm chapter 14, verse number 1, the fool, there we are, what is the implication of being a fool? Hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And so what Jesus is saying here, the situation that has degraded, the spiral downward, going from the anger harbored within to saying, you idiot, down to saying, thou fool, is calling someone godless, calling someone, you're certainly headed for hell and you have no hope of heaven. You said in your heart, there is no God. And so it's a very, very strong insult. Much stronger than saying, you idiot. And so it's kind of the reverse of in our English language today and in our culture today, where we would say calling someone an idiot is a little bit stronger than calling someone a fool. This is 100% worse in the situation that Jesus is speaking at. Calling someone a fool is 100% worse than calling them an idiot or Rekha. And so the downward spiral. It began with that anger in the heart, hidden to everyone else. It was allowed then to proceed into Rekha and finally degenerated to thou fool. Now the judgment also increases. In verse 22 it says that if we're angry with his brother without a cause, in danger of the judgment. Now the Jewish judicial system was not that different from ours today. This would be the lower courts, the local courts. If they had a case, they would bring it up there and they would have certain jurisdiction and be able to mete out certain punishment. For a more serious crime, their last recourse was what is known as the Sanhedrin. And so when we read here in verse 22, shall say to his brother Rekha, shall be in danger of the council. That word literally is Sanhedrin. Now, we have to distinguish that. The Jew knew exactly what was being said. And when they heard that word council, they knew what they were talking about. It wasn't that a group of people got together and gave counsel. They knew it was the council. And we understand that when we read it, it's talking about the equivalent of our Supreme Court. Except it has more authority in the Jewish nation than our Supreme Court has in the nation of the United States of America. Okay? And so only the high court, the Sanhedrin, had the ability to hand out the sentence of death penalty. The lower courts did not. So a serious, more serious judgment. The third judgment, as it spirals downward, the last two verses of this verse, and danger of hellfire. And danger of hellfire. Does this mean that if a saved person allows anger to dwell up in their hearts to where it is vocalized, not just in "you idiot," but "you fool," "you godless one," does that mean they'll lose their salvation? Does that mean they're facing the potential of being sent into the lake of fire for all eternity rather than heaven? That's not at all what it's saying. Not at all what it's saying. Now, it doesn't come out as strongly in the English language as it does in the Greek language. And that's why I encourage you to own a Strong's Concordance. You have all the tools that you don't have to be a Greek scholar. I'm certainly not. But there are tools out there created by Greek scholars that will help us to delve into this a little bit. It's all about studying to show yourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The word that is used here is the word Gehenna. Gehenna. Now in the Bible, when we read that word hell, there's several different words that God uses. Well, there's three words God uses. One is only used, I believe, once or twice. The most common word is the word Hades, which is a word that's equivalent to what we understand when we hear the English word hell. The word here is the word Gehenna. Gehenna is a very specific word. You see, they did their garbage disposal a little bit different than we do today. You know, we have our landfills and we build it up, and I guess there's a science to that of how they do that. But what they did in Jerusalem is they just threw it over the cliff on the southwest side of the city in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And the word for that is Gehenna, the son of Hinnom, valley of the son of Hinnom. They would just throw it over the cliff. And what they would do, because of course over the centuries that would just build up like our landfills do today. So what they did is they kept a perpetual fire burning so that when that trash was thrown over that cliff, it would burn. But the interesting thing is they did not just throw their trash there. If a criminal who had committed an atrocious crime was sentenced to death and died, rather than giving them the dignity of a burial because of the terribleness and wickedness of their crime, they were then thrown over this cliff into that fire, and the body was just burned. And so what Jesus is saying, and I believe these Jews understood what he was saying, that first of all, if you are angry without a cause, you're in danger of judgment by a lower court. Not very severe, but still a penalty, a judgment. If you allow that then to proceed into vocalization, raka, "you idiot," then it's a more severe and stiffer crime with the potential of the death penalty. But if we say "fool," God says that is the death penalty. That is the death penalty. And it's not just the death penalty, but a very wicked crime committed against your brother. This downward spiral of sin. It's been said that anger, let me back up a little bit. It's been said a sharp sword driven by a strong hand kills another's body, but a sharp tongue driven by an angry heart kills another's character. A sharp sword driven by a strong hand kills another's body, the physical flesh. But a sharp tongue, driven by an angry heart, kills another's character. That's what Jesus is elaborating on in verse 22. Verse 21 is all about the physical. Verse 22 is all about the spiritual. Verse 21 says, yes, you can take a sharp sword and with a strong hand plunge it into the body of another person and take their life. But he said also, in the same fashion, you can use your sharp tongue driven by an angry heart, and you can kill, you can murder that person's character. God is saying that if you destroy another person's character, we're talking about gossip, we're talking about anger, that you say something behind their back to another that destroys their character, their reputation, their testimony, God says, you've just committed murder. And so we go back to the question we began with. Is there a murderer in the house today? If that describes you, God says it's a very serious thing you've just done or have done in the past. In fact, notice the seriousness in verses 23 and 24. And I think this is amazes me how God works. Because this series was supposed to be over already. But God just directed otherwise. But it's incredibly significant that we have this verse as we come to the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read it every month about coming unworthily. God is going to tell us here one definition of unworthily. It has to do with anger. Okay, take this very seriously. This is God's word. If you disagree with me, it's not me you're disagreeing with. This is the very plain word of God. Listen up, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. All right, first of all, that's a good thing. Okay, this is coming to worship God. Coming to serve God as all men ought. All right, let's move on a little bit in the verse. And there rememberest. This is an important word. Okay, we're talking about coming to worship God, whether it be to church, specifically this morning before the Lord's table. And remember. You will only remember if you're doing some self-inspection. Don't miss what Jesus is saying here. When you come before God, don't come flippantly. Don't come arrogantly. When you come humbly. Doing or having done some self-inspection. He goes on and he talks about that self-inspection. He says, when you've inspected your life, he says, and you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Okay, what does that mean? Your brother have aught against thee. That means that you have committed the crime. That you have harbored that anger. They may not know about it. But you may be angry and harboring that anger in your heart. And be assured the danger is that it'll come out as raca. And if you continue to harbor it without forgiving and resolving the issues, that it will come out as thou fool. They may not know about it at this point. And it may have come out as calling them an idiot, calling them a fool behind their back. They may not even be aware of it, but you know. God knows. Chances are somebody else knows about this anger issue. God says you're coming, doing all the right things, in the right place, but there's a sin problem having to do with anger. He says, here's what you do. This gets very practical as we come to the Lord's table. It gets very practical. Leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. What God is saying, if you're harboring anger in your heart, if you have assassinated someone's character behind their back or perhaps to their face, some are bold enough to do even that, and God says, you're coming to worship me, he says, just forget it. So I don't want your worship. Your worship won't get through. You've got to take care of the situation first. He tells in John chapter 3 that he that hates his brother is a murderer. You need not turn there, but I will, and I'll read John chapter 3, verse number 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Does it get any plainer than that? I don't think so. It goes on to say, ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. He says in chapter 4, verse number 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? As we come before the Lord's table this morning, and we can even back up to 10:30, as we come to church to worship God, having done that self-inspection, and something is revealed in your heart that you have anger, whether anybody else knows it or not, that one that your anger is directed toward, you need to make things right before you come to God. You know what this is teaching? This isn't teaching that you say, well, God, I forgive the one who's done me wrong, because this isn't the one doing wrong to you. It's you doing wrong to them. What God is telling you to do before you come is you make things right with that person. Now, they may have already forgiven you, but you need to give your apology to that person that you're angry with. God says, you do that before you come worship me. This is a serious issue. This is coming unworthily to the Lord's table. If you have said some angry words or harboring anger to anyone, I'd encourage you to do two things, because in just a moment, we're going to go to the Lord's table. And as we do, we're going to give you the opportunity for that self-inspection. As you come to do that self-inspection, if there's someone in this room that you're harboring anger toward or some angry words were said, then what's imperative for you to do, according to the Word of God, is you need to go to that one and make things right. You need to go to that one and humble yourself and apologize. You say, but preacher, other people will notice and I'll be embarrassed. That may be true, but that doesn't change the fact. You see, this isn't my advice. And God doesn't give us any clauses for embarrassment, any clauses for public notice. God says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. If you have something against anyone else, let me encourage you to do that before you come to the Lord's table. If they're not in this room, you cannot do that. But you resolve before the Lord that at the first opportunity, you seek resolution. That one may not always offer their forgiveness, but that does not absolve you of the responsibility to seek it. To seek it. God says it's very serious. He says that it has to do with the death penalty. In fact, he said at just the first verbalization, the raka, you're worthy of going before the judgment where the potential is death. And so as we come before the Lord's table, we're not going to have an invitation this morning. The invitation will be when we examine our own hearts and our own lives before we come to the table as we prepare. So I'd invite the men to come and prepare the table at this time. Doing things just a little bit differently this morning. But as we do the self-inspection, just a moment, if you need to get things right with one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, as we have that time, you just get out of your seat and get things right, get things settled. And we won't start the Lord's Supper till it's all done, if that's the case. If they're not in the room, as I said, you make that commitment to God that at first opportunity you take care of matters and you get that thing resolved, because God does not accept your worship until you do. Father, we thank you for your word.
Bless it to our hearts now. Apply it to our lives. Father, let us have respect to the authority of Thus Saith the Lord. Father, we do need to be a church in one accord, right with our fellow church family members. But Father, we know this extends even beyond these bounds. This is just a rule for life. And Father, we know that often it's hard to do the right thing. Give us the courage, the boldness, the desire to do the right thing, to be right before God and man. And we'll thank you for how you work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.